It's taken 47 lives at least, homes destroyed. Hundreds of thousands of lives of people uprooted and disrupted may never be the same, in fact. Possessions gone, months, years of restoration work ahead. You've heard stories like I have of rescuers, and in fact, a young man who was trying to go back and check on his home stepped into electrocution, in electrical water. And a couple of first responders were electrocuted in the water as active power lines are down. You've seen the pictures of alligators and snakes and fire ants in the water, water's contamination, the E. coli, the bacteria, the devastation that has occurred. You saw probably, I don't have the picture here, of the people in the nursing home that were up over their wheelchair wheels in water waiting for help. Love the Cajun Navy. I just thank God for that. And that's how neighbors help neighbors, right? And you know, it's like every pickup belongs to God, right? And every boat belongs to a rescuer at that particular time and reached out in that kind of rescue. The Cajun Navy that came from Louisiana. Heroes abound and the stories are magnificent and Christians are on the ground to serve and to clothe and feed and shelter. And you know, the news that twists everything around to make every Christian look bad. Joel Osteen's church had water in it. They're open now. I don't know the full story, but I know that's a brother whose ministry has been in Houston for 60 years from his father on down. And they are involved in ministering to people. Dozens, scores, thousands of Christians, you know, Kelly is going down with other Christians are on the ground to minister to people and nurture them through this agonizing time of rebuilding. Jesus is there through people who care. Come on, let's say it together. Jesus is there through people who care. I love the black gospel singer booming out the song, the gospel song, giving a joyful noise in the shelter. And what you didn't see is before everybody was sitting down and as she sung to the Lord and the brother who was there with her, people began to all rise and stand on their feet and begin to clap their hands as hope entered their lives. What do we do in times of suffering and tragedy? How can we best be His hands extended? Listen to the heart of God. I've got references up there that you'll be able to refer to. Romans 12, verse 13, out of the New Living. Let me just read that. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. I said, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality, the Bible says. Titus 3, 14, I'll just read it to you. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. And to read that out of the New Living, or out of the Message and the New Living, it says that they'll not be unproductive. Message, they don't end up with nothing to show for their lives as they move in to tangibly help other people. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 tells us, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, if you want to just write down, I didn't try to write them all up here for you, but 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, write down the reference to look at it later as we see the heart of God. Now then, the Bible says, we are ambassadors for Christ. Come on. We are ambassadors. We're His representatives on earth. We're people. We're His hands. We're His feet. We're His heart extended to people. We're ambassadors for Him. John 13, 12 to 14. I'll read that. So when He had washed their feet, taken His garments and sat down again, He said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You are His hands extended. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For what? I'm sorry? For good works. John 13:35, out of the New Living. I'll read that to you. Our love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. What is it that proves it? Our love. Out of the Message, it says, this is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love that you have for each other. The cross of Christ, the cross that's over some of those magnificent crosses and churches down there that stick up over the steeple, maybe in some of the old-fashioned buildings, but at a time like this, the floodwaters might ascend and the cross is still above as we represent Him. Let's go on. Jesus tells a story, and I'm going to tell you a story this morning, so if you want to turn to it, you go ahead and turn to this. I'm not going to put all these scriptures up here for you. There's too many. I'm going to read a story from Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, if you'll turn to that. If you don't have a Bible, there'll be others who are happy to get one for you. There are some in the back. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. I'm going to be referring to this out of the New Living Version. Luke 10, 25 to 37. Again, I'm reading from the New Living. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking Him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. He continues, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this, and you will live. The next phrase in verse 29 says, the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and you can just hear the tone, can't you? And who is my neighbor? Verse 30, Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road. When he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. He looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then the New Living says, a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey. He put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. Where he took care of him. Say it with me. Where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Jesus continues, verse 36, so which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? He asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. How many know that man might have decided to give up a little earlier when Jesus said, go and do this? But this made it awfully specific. Let's go into the backstory here. Let's break this down a little bit. A certain lawyer. That doesn't mean a lawyer like today, where, you know, Phillips Law Firm is always on TV, or some of the others, you get in an accident, call us. It's not that kind of thing. And it's an expert in the Mosaic Law. And he came not out of hunger, with a question out of the sincerity of heart to find out what the master might say. He came, the Bible says, to test Jesus. He was putting Jesus to the test. How many know Jesus is always well able to turn the test around? He tested Jesus. He's going to trip him up. The question, now, just kind of an aside, it's kind of funny, isn't it? The question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Anybody know the answer to that? Nothing. Because an inheritance is based on relationship. And it's determined by the giver. I suppose you can say, be a nice person to the one who has the moolah. But the answer is nothing. But this shows you the works and the law heart of this man who wanted to test Jesus. Nothing. An inheritance is a gift. But the tester doesn't want grace. He wants law. So Jesus might just have something to teach this man out of the law and out of God's heart. The man is right, by the way, in the two greatest requirements of the law. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus looks at him and he says, all right, pal, you're here to test me. Let's just test you. Go do that. And the guy then gets defensive. He says, well, wait a minute. I mean, just a minute here. I've got you on the test. And Jesus goes, oh, no. I really know God's got you on the test. And the guy backs up and he goes, so who's my neighbor? Come on, let's put a limitation on this, right? Who really is my neighbor? Because I'm not going to go out to where the people are bad. I'm not going to go. I wouldn't dare do that kind of thing, Lord. And I've got the law on my side. And now we're getting personal. We're not just getting theological. The man's defensive and he tries to justify himself and show that he's great. He's just. He's innocent. Jesus says, once he answers what the law is, go and really, really, really do that then. Then tries to limit his responsibility. What's the heart of the story? All right. You've heard it. You've seen it in front of you. It's a certain man in this story. It's a certain man. Undoubtedly, it's a believer. It's an Israeli. It's a Jewish person. Now, notice, I want you to understand this person is heading from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's not going up to worship. He's going from the temple to Jericho. 17 miles, 3,000 feet elevation difference. It is a tough road. It's a hard road for them, and they didn't have great roads in those days necessarily going up to Jerusalem. Many bandits were on this road. This was a familiar story to anybody listening to Jesus. There were bandits all over the place, and it was a real need, a real problem, and this man was really attacked by bandits. He was stripped of his clothing because, by the way, in those days, they didn't all have second, third, fourth changes of clothing hanging in their closet. What did they do? They beat this man up. They left him for dead at the side of the road, and this is exactly how the devil hits, hinders, beats, and destroys people. Come on, don't you know that's true? The thief cometh, what does the Bible say? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. So he's going to steal this man's possession, he's going to steal this man's life, he's going to beat him up and leave him for dead, and church, that's exactly what the devil does. And God is saying there's more than the law to help people out who are hurting. There's grace, there's need, there's ministry that comes as the hands of Jesus extended to people who are beat up by the devil in life. How many know you look around and people are beat up by the devil? They're standing there naked, they're hurting, their kids have gone every which way but right. Their possessions are gone. You take a look at people suffering in Texas and Louisiana, lost everything, and the devil would love to destroy those people. But Jesus has a different idea. Aren't you glad he's had a different idea for you? For me? What's the heart of this story? The heart of it. If this is a worshiper, an Israeli, probably is coming home from the temple. Probably on his way back home from worship. By the way, we come up into worship together. we ascend, as they did in those days, if you will, we ascend in the presence of the Lord. And then when we leave, we enter our mission field. And sometimes there's spiritual warfare and trouble on the way, don't you know? Anybody have any trouble this week? Am I talking to the right crowd? Yeah. Sure. And we just need some help. So it's not unlike what we might experience. Real life out on the street. That's where the tests come. So this man is tested, but more than he is being tested, because what do we see? The priest comes along. The priest comes along. He sees the man. The Bible tells us clearly he sees the man. He sees the need. And what's he do? He crosses over to the other side and walks on by. The priest, the minister. Now listen. The minister, according to the law, the priest, was never supposed to touch a carcass, a dead body. If you're going to be involved in temple service, you're not supposed to touch that dead body. But where was he? Was he going into temple service or coming from temple service? He was heading away from the temple. So at the very least, even if you want to extrapolate the heart of the law, don't touch a dead body, might have seen that he was dead. He was going the opposite direction. He wasn't going into fresh service. He was coming from service. So here's a man who could have taken time to minister. But he didn't. Crosses over. He saw him with his eyes, but not with his heart. Will you say that with me, please? He saw him with his eyes, but not with his heart. He teaches the law, but where's the heart of God? He teaches the word, but where's the heart of God? Out of sight, out of mind. I put this sight away from me, that need. I don't see that need. Don't want to look at that need. Don't want to think about that need. That's a dead man, just another dead body in the whole life and scheme of things. And the law became his excuse. Unclean, dead, lifeless. Can't engage in that kind of need. Don't want to engage in that kind of need. Don't want to see it. Walk away. How about the temple assistant? The temple assistant, in your scriptures, it might say a Levite. The Levite didn't have the same responsibility as the other, but he was an assistant in the temple, and he does the same thing. He's also a studier of the law. They don't seem to have the same requirements on them. The rules aren't as strict as for the priest, but again, this might be somebody dead. I don't have time. Don't want to take time. Can't touch him. I don't want to be unclean. I don't want to have to go through all the rigmarole to get clean again. And his journey also is away from the temple, not going into the temple for service. He's moving out from being filled to his mission field. And he wanted a different mission field. Come on, church. Have you ever wanted a different mission field than the one Jesus put right in front of you? Maybe that family member that just really bothers you. Of course, aren't you glad you don't bother any of your family members? Okay, that's getting a little too honest. I see it. But you know, God puts a mission field right in front of you. But I don't want that one. I want this one. And Jesus says, well, let's start, honey, with this one. Here's one. God, use me. I want to help. I want to minister. I want to see the need. But I don't want that one. It's powerful. And then what do we see? The Samaritan. The Samaritan saw and was moved with compassion. Now, I know you know this story, but as we unpack it a little bit, maybe there's something fresh for us. Samaritans were scorned by the Jews. They were mixed Jewish and Gentiles. You know, who were the Samaritans? You remember the Samaritans. Who were they? Who are these guys? The Samaritans occupied the country formerly belonging to the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh, the half-tribe of Manasseh. That's where they were when the 10 tribes were carried away by Assyria in judgment and captivity. The king of Assyria sent some people back, if you recall your scripture, back from his other lands to go live in this part of Jerusalem, from cities called Cutha and Ava, Hamath and Sepharvaim, to inhabit Samaria. But you remember they were idol worshippers, and they were worshiping their gods, and bears and wild animals were coming in to kill them, or lions rather, especially were coming in to kill them. Remember, the devil walks around as a roaring lion. And they supposed that they were being killed because they weren't honoring the God of the country. So they ordered in a priest of Israel to come and teach them the ways of God. So they learned the ways of God while they still worship their idols. What do we call that, church? Mixture. I want the world, I want a little bit of Jesus, and I should be just fine with God. How many know that doesn't work too well? The lions from the outside, the roaring lion, if you will, or the one who roars like a lion, has a heyday with people who aren't walking right with God. And we're here to help people find out how to walk right with Jesus Christ. Amen? So they were full of mixture, and they intermarried with the foreigners, and the Israelites did, and they adopted their idolatrous religion. And Samaritans generally then, you guys, when you hear about the Samaritans, they were considered the half-breeds. They were universally despised by the Jews. They were the people when, after the Babylonian captivity, when Israel returned and were going to rebuild the walls in Nehemiah days, these were the people who said, no, hindered it every step of the way. And you remember the name of Sanballat? Sanballat was the head of the Samaritans. There's no love lost between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. They had the five books of Moses as the Pentateuch and held to them, and the Samaritans felt that the Israelis were unclean and full of mixture. And they felt they had God's word through Moses to worship on Mount Gerizim instead of in Jerusalem at Mount Zion. So the two did not get along. You tracking with me? And Jesus constantly used the Samaritans as a good illustration to tweak and send a sword into the heart of the proud spirits of the Jewish people. You remember? And listen to the heartbeat of his story again. Now the Samaritan, just track with me please, a few more minutes. The Samaritan knows what it's like to be despised. The Samaritan knows what it's like then to be walking down a road and watch Jewish people walk to the other side of the road and look away and not want a thing to do with them. You ever had that happen in your life? It doesn't feel good. That kind of rejection does not feel good. But God is saying, Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter about your pedigree. Look at the need. See the need. There's a fellow human who is in need. Your neighbor. Well, Lord, who's my neighbor? Look around. You got a whole lot of them. A whole lot of them. And this guy said, I'm going to see the need, press in with compassion, and I'm going to help. What is compassion? He was feeling sympathy, but didn't leave it at a feeling. He did a tangible action to help. He engaged. He moved in. He touched him. He bound up his wounds. He poured in healing oil, the oil of anointing that God heals, and the presence of God. He was actively engaged in ministry with somebody needy that he didn't know anything about. And, church, do you understand? We never learn one other thing about the beaten man. Ever. What we learn about the ministers, or those who were supposed to be. So Jesus didn't care about the need of the needy man. Well, he cared about it, but it wasn't that man's background he wanted us to know. It was the others he was trying to reach to get engaged. The Samaritan saw the need, felt the heart of God, and he did something about it. He poured in time. He poured in money. He took his money, he picked the guy up, he put him on his own donkey, if you will. He ministered first to him, and then he kept him alive, and then he took him to an inn. He paid for his place where he was going to stay, and then when he was out of time, he couldn't stay there any longer. He said, look, he said, if there's more, I'll come back by this way, and I'll pay for it. Nothing else, just a needy man who needed help. Who will see the need and do something about it? Church, what will you do? What will we do? Say it with me, would you please? See the need. Come on, say it out loud. Boom it out. See the need. See the need. If you can't be there, When we see a hurricane and tropical storm, you can't be there. You pray. Come on, somebody say it with me. We would pray. You can't go there. You pray. You send whatever Jesus puts on your heart. You do whatever the Lord tells you to do. We link with those who can be there. We link with those who are able to go there. How many know throughout the ages, Christians are the ones who started the schools? Christians are the ones who started the universities. It was Christians who started the hospitals. It was Christians who sent the missionaries out around the world. It was Christians who were Jesus' hands extended. Come on, somebody say it with me. Jesus' hands extended. See the need. Be moved with compassion. Let compassion move you to what? Come on, say it out loud with me. Action. Let compassion move you to action. You see, you have compassion, you go into action. What's the heart of the matter? John 3:16 tells us. Say it with me, would you please? For God so loved the world that he what? What did he do?
He gave.
He gave his only begotten son. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He so loved that he gave. Jesus, prayer, action, love. Some of you may have heard in the 1500s in Spain, there was a woman who became known as Teresa of Avila. Anybody ever heard of Teresa of Avila or of Avila? She was one of the Christian mystics, if you will. Very powerful things were said of her, about her. Things negative, things positive. But I found this little poem and I thought it was absolutely powerful. Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth, say it with me, but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks with compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands. Yours are the feet. Yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body now on earth, but yours. Isn't it powerful? It's powerful. As a congregation, we're involved in giving. We give to the needy in our area. We give to the feeding of the hungry. We've given we don't care. We give. We don't care if it's another church in our area. We love the churches and the pastors we have fellowship with. The Irondale Church feeds the hungry every week up at Irondale and Chimicum. And we've given substantially as a congregation. We give to the food bank. I urge you, continue to bring in your canned goods that you're not using and put them in the food bank box and do that. We've just given $500 as a congregation to Christ in Action. One of the fellowship members has a ministry specifically to this kind of a situation. And I'm going to put this up here so you can write them down. Christ in Action. ChristInAction.com. That's what we've done as a congregation. What can we do as individuals? A lot. So ChristInAction.com, a fantastic ministry. We can recommend them. Samaritan's Purse. Franklin Graham's organization. A lot of people, one of the reasons we've chosen Christ in Action is not only are they fellowship members, but not as well known maybe as Samaritan's Purse. A lot of people contribute, but a great ministry. Samaritan's Purse is doing a fantastic job. There's Operation Blessing through CBN. Operation Blessing is on the ground with huge semis and taking meals and food and clothing. And then, of course, right here in our own back door is World Vision. worldvision.org. There are a lot of different places that you can engage with to be involved in giving. And we're proactive. We're proactive because we want to help reach our community, our region, our state, our nation, and our world for Jesus. Who has that heart with me? Come on, who has that heart? That's the Lord calling. Don't worry. Who has that heart? You bet. That's the heart that we want to do because that's what it means to be sharing the gospel. Church, that's what it means to be his hands extended. How many want to be even more of His hand extended. So today, this week, you might come face to face with a neighbor in need. Maybe needs a jumper cables to start his battery. Maybe he needs you to help cut or she needs a limb cut away from something that fell against the house, or maybe you can give to those in need there, or feed the hungry in our region. And we're here as the face, as the hands of Jesus. Amen. Stand with me, would you please? Father, we thank you that, musicians, if you'll come, we thank you that you've been so good to us. We thank you that you have blessed us, and even those who don't have as much, we're rich compared to the rest of the world. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to move through us. We pray that you will be lifted up through us, Lord, and that we will be your hands extended in this earth, in Jesus' name. And they all said,
amen.
Let's go back to the first song we did, Pat. This is the day, and we will be glad, and we get to go out full of joy and rejoicing. Thank you for the birthday greetings and the birthday wishes, and I'm looking forward to partying with you this afternoon, if you can come. All right. Everybody breathing?
I'm ready.
Bunch of you aren't breathing. Okay. Our first ministry will be praying and laying on of hands for those who have stopped breathing. Amen. Would you raise your hands for the blessing, please? Lord, we thank you that we've had the privilege of being together today, and now we ask you to send your people out with blessing and with anointing as we continue to uphold those who are in need, Lord, as we continue to seek your face throughout this day of prayer. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And one more, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.